All right, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and noticed that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. As we consider here this paradise lost is the lesson's name, but you think about the effects, literally for thousands of years now, that this chapter right here has had on our world. But I believe we need to back up just a little bit here, as we'll see in the introduction this afternoon. First of all, God does not tell us when he created angels. I want for us to understand that there's something behind this whole scene. Where did this serpent come from? So I believe we see some things chronologically in Scripture that we need to answer here and consider here this afternoon. First of all, it says, that God created them before creating the heaven and the earth. As I mentioned before, Job 38 says that the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy when the foundations of the earth were laid. So we see that God created them before creating the heaven and the earth, because how could they give praise and glory to God with the foundation of the earth if they had not already been created? But also we see in Scripture that God created them as spirit beings. All right, so they do not have a physical body, and they often appear in a human form throughout the Bible. Again, that's very important for us to understand this. And as we understand in this chapter, we see that Satan actually takes on different forms and different ways to present himself in different ways. As we think about angels being created and as spirit beings and all of those things taking on human form, we see also, second of all, by way of introduction here this afternoon, that Lucifer led a rebellion against God sometime before Genesis chapter 3. So before the creation of the earth, leading up to Genesis chapter 3, I believe we see here the setting here in the context of all of these things. And I want to point out here, God does not give us an indication of how long before he even created Eve. All right, so you think about, was it months? Was it years? In fact, Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3 says that Adam was 130 years when his son Seth was born. So the Bible doesn't tell us how long, how much time has passed from creation to Genesis chapter 3. But that gives us a context here to understand. Now, I want for us to notice here Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Again, I believe this gives us the context of Genesis chapter 3 so that we understand, because there's something that takes place before Genesis 3, after the creation of the earth and so on, that takes place in heaven that God knows about and he reveals later on in Scripture. It says in Isaiah 14, verse 12, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Now, modern Bibles call Lucifer the morning star. I'm sorry, Revelation tells us that the morning star title belongs to the Lord Jesus. But there are some religions actually confuse those two. But it says, How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the angels of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? It's also Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. If you ever try and remember these chapters in Bible college, we were told Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Just double it, and then if you can kind of narrow it down, it's easier to remember these passages if you ever need to talk to somebody about the devil. Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Wait a minute, this isn't about the devil. No, the devil's behind the king of Tyrus, as we're going to see some descriptive phrases here. It's not talking about the king of Tyre himself, but the one who's behind the king of Tyre. It says, say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Notice this statement, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. I don't think the king of Tyre was that old at this point in prophecy. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. Notice the workmanship of thy tabrets, of thy pipes, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Is it any wonder we have battle over music today? Because the devil is a musical creature. He was created as this, having this music to give praise to God, but he, of course, corrupted it. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. He had a special anointed ministry, protecting, in essence, guarding God's throne. And I have set thee so, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Jesus said that he saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Forever he's going to be in the lake of fire that was created for him. Revelation 12 tells us that one-third of the angels, the stars, were taken by Lucifer as far as this rebellion. Again, those are key passages to understand the context of Genesis chapter 3. And I want you to understand that this helps us understand also the spiritual battles that have been going on for millennia now. This is behind-the-scenes things that God allows us to see. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 3. I want for us to take a look at a familiar passage here in relation to this context as we're surveying through the Old Testament here. First of all, you notice it says the serpent was subtle. All right, subtle. And of course, there's more than one way that you see the word spelled as far as, but this subtle speaks of someone being sly, cunning, and crafty. I want you to think also, another definition that's given for this word subtle is insinuating. I thought that was a very interesting definition. I did not realize that. I've never checked that before. Insinuating means, as in this context, he's insinuating things about God. I mean, that's the reality of it. In his attack against God, he insinuates things about God. It also means deceitful and treacherous. The serpent was, notice, more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. I believe, as we look at this, Satan used the serpent to disguise himself. To disguise himself. Hold your place there. I want you to notice 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He used the serpent to disguise. Satan will use various ways to disguise himself. I want you to consider here how he disguises himself even through false teachers or false apostles, deceitful workers, as the Bible says. Satan may have used the serpent to disguise himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So they come across and appear to be an apostle of Christ, sent by Christ. They even claim to be sent by Christ. And no marvel. You know, don't be shocked by this. Don't be amazed by this. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know, Satan claws, cult teachers, whatever, you know. He comes across in various ways. And I joke about that, but can I remind you that Satan Claus has attributes that belong to God? Oh, be careful, because Santa knows what you're doing. Oh, that sounds like omniscience. All kinds of those different things. Satan will in many ways disguise himself. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The moral of that story that I told you about is we're not going to be having Santa visiting anytime soon to hand out gifts to children. Genesis chapter 3. That always amazed me, learning of bus ministries. You know, they bus all these kids in to hear about Jesus Christ, and then Santa gives them gifts in junior church. Okay, so there's a little problem there. Also, let's consider one of the things that Satan will do, by way of the serpent here, as we see, he will question, question what God truly said. He will question what God truly says. Notice it says here in the end of verse 1, And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Notice the doubt that's given there just by adding a question mark. Satan questioned what God truly said. And that is one of the things he will continue to do. He will question things in our minds if we listen to him. He will question what God truly has said. He also manipulated and adding to God's words. You notice it says here how the woman responds. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Here's the added words, neither shall ye touch it. And then here's the diminishing of what God said, lest ye die. That's not what God said back in chapter 2. The day that ye eat of it, ye shall surely die. Let me read for you Proverbs, for the sake of time here, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Again, we are to not add to God's words. So you think about cult leaders as they have their writings in addition to the scriptures. You think about Roman Catholicism, they have their church tradition and what the Pope says ex cathedra. In fact, you know, one Pope, you know, decades, centuries later, will reverse what another pope had said, you know, because, you know, after all, he speaks ex cathedra on behalf of God. Calvinists, dispensationalists, fundamentalists, we all have additions to the Bible. Anytime you hear a preacher say, you know, the Bible doesn't say this, but I believe, you're adding to the scriptures. Now, I understand there's certain things, you know, that the Bible doesn't say and we can, you know, kind of imagine it, but I want you to think about the fact, when you're preaching that Mary was an old maid, you're probably looking at heresy because, for one thing, the Bible doesn't say she was an old maid. You're adding to what the Bible says. By the way, that was a famous Baptist preacher that said that. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Let's consider that he manipulated and adding to God's words. Also in verse 4, he denied God's words. He denied God's words. Let me read you also Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. We've seen these verses in other contexts. But Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 talks about the warning here about not adding or taking away from God's words. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. Not one little bit should be diminished from it. This word is better translated as, you've diminished aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And again, one of the things that always disturbed me and caused me to stop listening to through the Bible radio, as J. Vernon McGee would quote from his own translation of the Bible, when he would use that to correct the Bible. Oh, wait a minute, I didn't know they have a King James Bible on the website. Yeah, I know. Yeah, they have the King James Bible on the website, but J. Vernon McGee started correcting the Bible with his unofficial interpretation of the Bible, or translation of the Bible. He denied God's words. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Notice he totally twists God's word, totally denies what God said. Also, Satan deceived the woman in verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, as little Elohim, knowing good and evil. He deceived the woman. And again, 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that's the reason why a woman should not have leadership over the man in the church. The Bible very clearly says Adam was not deceived. Oh, he ate of the fruit. Yeah, he was not deceived. He knowingly took of that fruit as she gave it to him. Also notice that Satan magnifies the prohibitions of God the prohibitions of God rather than the blessings. Why does Satan single out this one tree? God's holding something back from you. Notice he causes Eve to doubt God's goodness. Eve says, oh yeah, all of these trees we've been given the opportunity to freely eat of. Oh, God has given us all these trees, but one. Well, Satan tries to say, you know, he's holding back on you. He doesn't want you to know good and evil like he does. Doubting God's goodness, also rebellion against God's commands. I believe those are the same two things that Satan does in our lives. You know, God really doesn't care for you, does he? You know, look at all the situations you're dealing with in your life. God doesn't really care for you, does he? Or again, rebellion against God's commands. Oh, that's not a really important command. God would not mind that. Satan magnifies the prohibitions of God rather than the blessings of God. Satan also wanted to attack God by destroying his creation. In fact, some have even speculated, I know I'm speculating, I'm just quoting what they speculate. Some have even questioned and wondered if when God gave Adam dominion in the garden, if Lucifer was not envious of that dominion. Why? Because he wanted to be like God Most High. And here God creates Adam and gives him dominion over his creation. See, Lucifer wanted that dominion. And some believe that that may be why he attacked God by trying to destroy his creation. Now, there's a threefold temptation that's given here in verse 6. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I want you to see these three here because these are the same three types of temptations that we experience. Genesis 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree, first of all, notice the lust of the flesh, that the tree was good for food. You know, evidently, she could smell that it was good or whatever. Somehow, this tree looks like it's good for food. The lust of the flesh. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. Lust of the eyes. It was pleasant to the eyes. Ecclesiastes 2:10 says of Solomon, as he's admitting his own life in his journal, in essence, the book of Ecclesiastes, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Whatever I desired. So I don't know if he was going window shopping or surfing the internet or what, but he says, whatever I saw, I bought it. He had the money to do that. It was pleasant to the eyes. And notice, a tree desired to make one wise, the pride of life. Ye shall be as gods, the devil said. Desire to make one wise so that you can know good and evil. By the way, God does not know evil from experience. He knows what evil is because he's a holy God. But man could only determine good and evil, or know good and evil, I should say, by experiencing evil. And that's exactly what they experienced. Notice he took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And notice this statement, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Again, Eve was deceived. Adam ate willfully. Now, I don't know, this doesn't sound like a very long transaction here, a conversation. So it's very possible that Adam was close by this whole time that the serpent is giving this conversation, this deception to Eve. It's almost like he's overhearing it and he's kind of working his way closer so that she's able to hand this fruit. So what kind of fruit was it? It's not the fruit of the tree that's important. It's the pear on the ground. You'll get that, right? Notice, it does not matter what the fruit was. I believe very likely this tree was destroyed by God. I don't know. In the flood, at least. But once you consider here, it's the matter that he ate of this willfully. And that's why Romans 5 says that he's the one responsible for plunging all of mankind into sin. So what are the consequences of disobedience? First of all, sin affects the conscience. Notice verse 7. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Sin affects the conscience. Of course, Romans 2 says that God has written the law in our conscience. And it talks about accusing or else excusing one another. It's been a while since I've said this, so I'm going to say it again here today. Never, never, all right, you catch the emphasis, right? Never, ever violate your conscience. Why? Because when you violate your conscience, you're hardening your conscience. You're hardening it to the point where you're desensitizing your conscience so that the convicting work of the Holy Spirit no longer affects you. Never violate your conscience. Make sure your conscience is based upon God's Word. Sin affects the conscience. Second of all, sin causes separation from God. Sin causes separation from God. Notice verses 8 through 10. They heard the voice of the Lord. I've told you before, I believe, according to Psalm 29, this is the Lord Jesus himself visiting in the garden. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. All right, so you hear my voice. Can you see my voice walking? I believe this is a personal present or a personal visit, I should say, from the Lord Jesus himself, pre-incarnate. Notice he came to visit in the cool of the day, probably like he always has. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. Notice, they're hiding from the presence of the Lord, not the voice of the Lord at this point, amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Well, I thought the Lord knew everything. Yeah, he knows everything. He wants Adam to admit where he is. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." Notice this fear now that was not there before. "Because I was naked and I hid myself." Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." All right, God wants to hear. God wants to hear our prayers, but your iniquities, he says to Israel here, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Notice here, because of sin, Adam is now hiding when God shows up in the garden. Sin will affect our relationship with God. Also, sin often leads to blaming others. Sin often leads to blaming others. Why? Because we don't want to own up with our sin. In fact, I believe that's key as to why repentance is necessary for us to be saved. Why? Because I have to acknowledge I am to blame for my sin. It says in verse 11, "He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree where have I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" God knew what Adam did. That's why he asked the question that he did. And the man said, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done this." No, that's not what he says. "The woman." And then he says, "That you gave me, God." When it was just the animals and me, everything was perfect.
Amen.
"The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." The blame game has been happening ever since. We don't like to acknowledge, "It was my potty training." Seriously, in psychiatry, that's one of the excuses people give. I mean, they have all kinds, "It was my dad's fault." No, it's not your dad's fault that at 30 years old you're still living in wickedness. Again, we blame others. Why? Because we don't want to be accountable for our own sin. Adam says, "The woman, and it's you, God." All right, so that, you know, Eve's thinking, wait a minute. The Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The devil made me do it." "No, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat." By the way, that may have been a humorous thing that evidently tried to be a joke. I don't remember the guy's name that would always say that. "The devil made me do it." Yeah.
Flip Wilson, yeah.
You think about that. Okay, he may have joked about that, but the reality is there's a lot of people who blame the devil for their own wicked choices. We're gone away of our own lust and entice, James says. "The serpent beguiled me, deceived me, and I did eat." Sin always, often I should say, leads to blaming others. That's why we need to own up to our sin in order to even be saved. Also, sin results in sorrow. We'll come back to verse 14 and 15 in a moment here. Verse 16, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy, notice, sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Evidently, that was not the case. And it's evidently, it appears, it was not even painful for the woman before the curse. Notice, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Notice again the change in relationship here. Unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Men, this doesn't mean that we never listen to what our wives have to say. She's supposed to be our helpmate. And sometimes we need to, get a little bit of sound off. But we're still responsible for our decision. I believe that's the point that he's making here. He listened to what Eve had to say in giving of the fruit, and he did not go back to what God had said. And notice, has eaten of the tree, which I commanded thee. He gave the commandment to Adam, and notice he was supposed to pass it on to Eve, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Notice this again, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. All right, so I'll pause there just a moment. I've been thinking about this seriously here this last week in particular. We're starting a new ministry here at the church. Pull a weed ministry. Every time you come to church, you pull a weed, and then that's one less weed I have to pull during the week. All right? This part of the curse is still true. In case you wonder about it, and you don't think, well, yeah, I don't know the curse. I'll have you come and help me try to keep this parking lot full, or free of weeds, I should say, with not Monsanto, not all that kind of stuff. Try to do it naturally, trying to keep these weeds out. I'm currently using 50-pound bags of salt. That's helping. Thorns and thistles, part of the curse. It's sorrow. And notice also sweat in verse 19. I did a little of that on Thursday, too, when it was hot. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. Notice the sorrow of death here. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Notice sorrow. Sin results in sorrow. Sin always causes lost blessings. Lost blessings. Verse 22. The Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. Again, God does not know evil from experience. He knows he's good, so he knows evil that way. Is all everything in contrast to his character. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. I believe this is God's mercy here. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. He was driven out of the garden. Notice verse 24. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Why? Because he did not want Adam to live forever and ever in his fallen state. Literally, they were driven from the blessings of God in this garden. Also, as we just glance quickly at Genesis chapter 4, we see also that sin brought a battle between good and evil. Of course, Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. And notice in verse 3 it says, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. No blood sacrifice, I believe that's indicated here. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. By the way, Jesus calls Abel a prophet. I believe this is what irritated Cain more than likely. Abel announced prophetically that there was a blood sacrifice needed. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. The Lord God said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? Sarcastically he says, am I my brother's keeper? He said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. I want you to consider that at this point we see this battle between good and evil. And even as we move into the last part of the chapter, I want you to notice here, there's two lineages that present themselves. It says in verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she can. Where did Cain get his wife? That's what a lot of Bible critics like to ask. Well, this was back before God forbid it to marry a close relative, obviously. She conceived and bare Enoch. And let me just point out here, we're all distant relatives.
Right.
If we go back far enough, we're all come from Cain. And by the way, Adam and Eve. And by the way, sorry, you know, white supremacist. Adam was not white-skinned. There's absolutely no way he was white-skinned for us to get the extreme of dark-skinned people. I believe, since he was taken from the dust of the ground, he had a color of dirt. Not black dirt, black soil like we have here. Probably more of a red soil. Anyway, just food for thought. But again, we see this battle here. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and notice, bare Enoch, and he built a city and called it after the city after the name of his son, Enoch. But I want you to consider here, then we see, you know, in verses 20 and following, we see various descendants in the eighth generation of Cain. And I believe we see in Scripture that we're talking here about the descendants, spiritual descendants of the devil. You have your father's father of the devil, Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day. I don't believe this is because there was a physical relationship with Satan and Eve. Some say that. That's heresy. There's nothing found in Scripture about that. But again, we see Cain's lineage. Now move down to verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare his son and called his name Seth. For God said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Notice the reference to prayer here. So again, we see this battle between good and evil. We have the wicked line of Cain, and we also have the godly line of Seth. Number seven there, consequence of disobedience, sin causes physical death. Adam did not die right away. But here we see in chapter 5, this is the book of the generations of Adam, in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female, it's not fluid, it's not changing, male and female. You're born a certain way, you stay a certain way. You can change your mind all you want to. You can take all kinds of hormones and drugs and everything to change that, change the effects of that, I should say. But you're not going to change the fact that you're male and female. Boy, there's a lot of that going on with the Olympics right now, in case you haven't noticed. Here's this 200-some-pound man who's competing in a class of women that only goes up to 190. And he thinks he has a legitimate win? God help us. And I told my wife, it's like, what man would want to say, yeah, I beat all the women. I'm 288 pounds? I'm pretending to be a woman. I won. It's like, sorry, that's shameful.
Amen.
Called their name Adam in the day when they were created. Notice Eve took her husband's name. That's something else with this woman's lib thing today. I'm thankful my wife wanted to take my name. I'm sorry, I'm going to retain my name just for legal purposes, you know. You know, all these famous women keep their name. God help us. We've got a lot of things going wrong here in our culture. And Adam lived in 130 years. He got a son in his own likeness, after his own image, now with sin, and called his name Seth. Let's apply this truth to our lives here. Do you understand that God is the only source of salvation? As we look back in Genesis chapter 3 again, we see the gospel presented in its roots here. This introduction, notice it says in verse 14, it says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. That's why everybody hates snakes now, right? Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. When I was mowing the other day, right outside these windows here, all of a sudden I saw something slithering around in the grass. It's like, that snake is running from the mower. I've actually killed one snake that way. I was mowing a lawn, and I didn't see it. All of a sudden, evidently, it stuck its head up and boom in the mower. It's like, what did I hit? So I saw the rest of it underneath the mower. It's like, oh, that's a good way a snake could be. It says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's talking to the serpent here. And between thy seed and her seed. Again, some teach that Satan supposedly had this relationship with Eve, and this is the seed of the devil. No, that was a spiritual seed. Her seed, I believe, is an indication of the incarnation of Christ. It shall, the virgin birth of Christ. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, what you consider here, first of all, in verse 7, we see that our own works cannot cover our sin. Aprons were not enough. They still recognize themselves to be sinners. Shame. And what I think is interesting, the rich young ruler, trying to keep the law, says, what must I yet do to be saved? He recognized he was not measuring up. Also notice the virgin birth of Jesus was essential. Her seed. That's Isaiah 7:14. The virgin birth. Andy Stanley and others say that the virgin birth is not essential. Sorry, that is heresy. Andy Stanley is going to hell for that. I believe that with all my heart. Why? Because if there's no virgin birth, virgin conception, then Jesus was a sinner. If he was a sinner, we still have no cure for our sin, no solution for our sin problem. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, according to 1 John 3:8. I also saw that in Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15 this morning, yesterday as I was reading that in my own private time. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. I believe that's behind this statement. It says, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the crucifixion at the last part there. But notice, it shall bruise thy head. It's very interesting. Paul says, all of a sudden I'm drawing a blank on which church. I think it was Rome, the church in Rome. That the Lord shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. He says, hold on. Someday Satan's going to be bruised under our feet as we see that what Jesus Christ has done to destroy the works of the devil. A blood sacrifice was required. In verse 21, it says that God made coats of skins. I'm sorry, I don't believe that the Lord made this coat of skin, just kind of skimming off, let this animal go without its skin. Coats of skins, not just of wool, of skins. That means blood had to be shed. God, right from the beginning, says that blood had to be shed. And that's why in chapter 4, Abel is offering a blood sacrifice. Do you understand that God is the only source of salvation? Thank you for some of the comments, and thank you for praying in the morning service. I really felt burdened about emphasizing the reconciliation process. I really believe we had somebody here this morning that is not saved. Religious, but not saved. So please continue praying. That's all I'm going to say about that. Second of all, are you overcoming the wicked one, Satan? Notice me at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Resist the devil and he'll flee. No, that's not what the verse says. Yeah, I know what that verse is. No, you only quote the last half. Notice the first step to overcoming Satan, we must submit ourselves to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The first step to winning over the devil is submitting ourselves to God. So if we're living in our own fleshly desires, like we saw in the morning service, then we're not going to overcome the devil. We're playing right into his hands. Notice 1 John chapter 2. This is where we see the three types of temptations. First John 2, verse 14, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him, that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. Yeah, I can have. No, we're talking about strong in the Lord, as we see in Scripture. And notice, the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. There's the key to overcoming the wicked one. Jesus gives us the example of this in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Says, the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Then he goes right into, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot have it both ways. James 4 says, if we love the world, then we're adulterers, spiritual adulterers. We're enemies of God. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Are you overcoming the wicked one? Adam was not submitting to God when he disobeyed God's one command. Again, if I'm in submission to God, I'm obeying what God says. So we can't say, yeah, I don't have to care about the Bible. You're not in submission to God then, and you're a prime target for the devil. Eve was not resisting Satan's temptation by listening to him. Again, James 4:7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Why is the serpent not fleeing? Because Eve was standing there talking to her. It's not a good situation to get in a dialogue with the devil. It's never a good situation. Also, it says, according to 1 John 3:12, Cain was of the wicked one. The Bible also talks about sons of Belial in the Bible. Why? Because Satan has a spiritual lineage. I trust we don't have any here today that are of their father, the devil. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, there's only one other option. Jesus, as I said, overcame Satan's temptations with the Word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. And by the way, Jesus said it. He didn't just think it. Satan is not omniscient. He likes to think he is, likes to portray himself that way. Satan does not know our thoughts. He can influence our thoughts, but he does not know our thoughts. Only God knows our thoughts. I want you to consider that Jesus spoke the Word of God. There's times when you may have to say, this is what the Bible says, devil. You might just have to say that sometime. This is what the Bible says. I am not listening to your temptations. Third, I want you to consider, are you living ready? Are you living your life ready for your final appointment, for the end of life? Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Let me remind you, Adam did not die more than once. All of Genesis 5, and he died, and he died, and he died. It kind of reminds you that even a young person can face death. Are you ready? Are you living your life ready for your final appointment with God? After this, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Verse 28 goes on to say, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Jesus is not dying weekly at the Mass. Young people, as we close, listen very carefully. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember thy Creator now in the days of thy youth. How much time do you spend with God, young people? Yeah, I'll do that when I get older. How long has it been since you've personally had a time with God? I'm not talking about praying with, following along with the men on Wednesday nights. How long has it been since you personally have had a time with God? If you can read, you can spend time in the Bible. If you have a relationship with God, if you stay saved, you can talk to God. Remember thy Creator now in the days of thy youth. Why? Because let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Paradise lost. Oh, Adam and Eve had the perfect life. Adam messed it all up, didn't he? Something tells me, though, we would have done the same things. Since we still yield to the same temptations, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand what your word says. Lord, Adam did lose everything. But I wonder how much and how often we lose your blessings because of our own disobedience. The reality is we would have made the same decision as Adam. Lord, we allow Satan to deceive us in many cases. Lord, in particular, I pray for our young people to realize that they need a relationship with you. First, through salvation, but in a daily sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit through your word. Lord, help us to be overcomers
Lord, through your word, 1 John 2:14 said, to overcome the evil one. But help us to realize there are great consequences when we choose to disobey your commands. Help us to obey your truth, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.